The word gospel means good news. And the true gospel is the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. The worst gospel is the gospel of the natural man. This gospel is derived from the heart of fallen and rebellious and depraved sinners. These people do not accept the God of the Bible. Instead, they make gods in their own image. And they perceive themselves to be good and doing good. And they figure that God is a lot like they are. And that he will approve of the goodness that he sees in them. Every fallen creature believes in the goodness of man, the goodness of self. And this so-called good gospel ever flows out of the hearts of sinners in every place and time. It's like the natural thought of the natural man is that somehow God will be pleased with him apart from the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ. But this world's gospel is a false gospel. The Apostle Paul confronted a variant of this man-centered gospel. When he saw it, he warned that the Judaizers, and then sometimes those like Peter and Barnabas, were not straightforward about the gospel truth. They were not, as Paul said, they were not walking it straight concerning the truth of the Bible. They were momentarily, as far as Paul and Barnabas are concerned, they were momentarily compromising the gospel message. Truth matters. And the gospel must be walked straight. And the reason for this is that a crooked gospel cannot save. Crooked gospels often sound good. Often they are even close to the Bible and close to the truth. But the gospel of God plus the gospel of the natural man and the truth of the natural man, when those two are combined, you really have a false gospel. Truth is corrupted, the gospel is corrupted. Here in America, a while back, before our time, but a while back, there was the social gospel. To be kind to others, and if you'll just be kind to others, that's really the way of salvation. This social gospel was then followed by the justice social gospel. The justice gospel, which sets people free from poverty and being impoverished and even enslaved in this world. I don't have anything against doing good for others and helping others that are in trouble. But doing good to others or loving others or being kind to others cannot save us. It cannot secure forgiveness from our sins. It cannot secure righteousness to us. Salvation by personal merit or by good works is impossible. It's the reason why the biblical gospel present the gospel with words like grace and faith. Grace means unconditional favor. It means that God saves us not by anything he sees in us. That's a mystery to us, but God saves us because of everything that's in the heart of God. And he saves us because he saves us. And we speak of faith because we, when we are saved, we receive what he has done. We believe in him. We rely upon him. We depend upon him. We trust him to save us through Jesus Christ alone. The biblical gospel is straight from the heart of God. It's the Father's plan, it's the Son's accomplishment, and it's the Holy Spirit's application. All of God, all for the eternal blessing of believers in Jesus Christ, and all for the glory of God. Many people think that somehow we have to give something to God in order for God to give something to us. But God declares that our salvation is all gift from Him. God is eternally sufficient. He needs nothing. There's nothing that we have to give Him. What gives God glory is when we receive from Him and then give Him the glory for what He has given to us. I always say what pleases God is God. So when God gives to us, changes our lives, when He gives to us, and then we give back to Him, God back to Him, there's nothing greater than you can give to God than God Himself, because there's nothing greater than God. So we receive His grace that changes our hearts, and then we say, glory be to God for the grace that You have given to us. We're giving You the glory. We're giving You what You have given to us. There's nothing that originates in our hearts that we can give to God to make Him or to make us acceptable in His sight. We add nothing to the gospel. We add nothing to our salvation. We add nothing to God. But we receive forgiveness and righteousness and eternal salvation from God. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. Paul has sort of explained from a human perspective his coming to an understanding of the gospel message and how that was affirmed before Jerusalem and the leaders, the Christian leaders in Jerusalem. But he's still struggling with the Judaizers. He still confronted Peter because Peter went along with the Judaizers, so he confronts him. But now what he does is he starts to deal with really the theology that we need to understand. And so we have him introducing the word here for the first time, justified. Justified. We need to know what it means to be justified, and we need to know what it is to have that word be corrupted. But again, let me read in verse 15. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, and here's the first time in Galatians that word is used, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. That's interesting, his first statement, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. I think the we is he's talking to Peter. I think this quote goes all the way from verse 14 when he starts speaking to Peter all the way down through verse 21. But he's speaking, when he says we, he's talking about Jewish Christians. The Jews, when they looked at the Gentiles, they thought the Gentiles to be unclean because they had the law. And they had the law, and the law told them how to walk with God, how to be obedient to God. It gave them all kinds of standards. The law is, in the Old Testament, the law, and the law is always good. And Paul's going to talk about the goodness of the law. It's good in what its function is. But that statement, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles, he's not saying that they were not sinners. But what he's saying, you know, we look at the Gentiles, and we've always looked at the Gentiles as being greater sinners because they don't even have the law. They're guided by their conscience. But even we who have the law, he goes on to say, we have believed in Christ Jesus. He says, we knowing, and it means something that we know in the past and we continue to know now. He's saying, Peter, we know this. You know this now. That man is not justified by the works of the law. Let me say something about that word justified. I want to say several things about it, but let me say one thing about it. This word justified is always in the passive. What that means is justification is something that happens to us. It's passive. We receive it. It's not active. We don't justify. If it was active, we would say we are justifying ourselves. If it's passive, it's something that's happening to us. That's all we know about it here in this statement. We, knowing that man is not justified, and that justification is by God. Let me just put it that way, but he'll explain that in greater detail to come. But God is active. We are passive. I'll explain justification in a moment. Even we believe, and we have believed, that we may be justified, again in passive, by faith in Christ. Now, Jewish Christians truly know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was justified years before the law was given. And justification, it says that Abraham believed God and he was reckoned, it was imputed to him as righteousness. That's justification. So Abraham believed, and it is by faith. And it's very clear in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Justification is by faith in Christ. Abraham, he didn't know the name Christ. Christ is the Greek name for Messiah. He didn't know the Hebrew word for Messiah because he didn't use that at that time. That's later on the word Messiah is given. But he believed God, and he believed that God would be faithful to his promise, and God would be faithful to the seed promise, which promised a saving work through this one who is this man who was to come. This man, Jesus Christ. He didn't even know at that time that this one, this seed of the woman, was also the Son of God. You don't know that until later on in the Old Testament, where it is revealed in all of its fullness. The Bible is an unfolding revelation. It reveals what people need to know at the time. And there's more and more that is known as you continue to read your Bible. But justification is never by the works of the law. Never. That's not what the law was intended for. The law was intended to reveal sin. The law was given in order that Israel, as an example, for some 1,500 years, would realize that if they had a conditional relationship with God, that God would bless them in the land, this is a national covenant, that would bless them in the land as long as they were obedient to him. And they were never obedient to him. Well, I say there were times when there was an element of obedience, but for the most part, their history is disobedience. So in 722, the northern kingdom goes into captivity. In 586, the southern kingdom goes into captivity. They go back, then they're after 70-some years, they go back into the land. A remnant goes back, 70 AD. The Romans drive them out of the land. They've been driven out of the land. They're still driven out of the land. There's a remnant of the Jews that are in the land today. Just a remnant. And they're not there as a spiritual people. This is not the regathering because they're not gathered as believers in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ being present in the land. There's all these things that are written for us to know, the things that are to take place. That may be coming soon, I don't know. But let me go back and talk about this word justification for a minute. The Roman Catholic Church got this wrong. And they got this wrong because of a wrong translation. Somewhere along the line, when you come to Jerome in the year 400, he is the one who put together some of the Latin translations of the original Greek that started developing. And Jerome is the one who put them, not this Jerome, but Jerome. Jerome in the year 400 was the one who took this and put it all in one book. So you have the Latin Vulgate. The word that was used in Latin, when you translate, you're going from Greek to Latin. The translation that was chosen for this word is a word justificare. And the problem with that is it's not an accurate translation of the Greek. In fact, justificare means to be made righteous. To be made righteous. And so the theology that developed in the Roman Catholic Church was one in which you are over time made to be more and more and more and more righteous. Furthermore, that it is the church and the sacraments of the church that make you more and more and more righteous. It's making you righteous. The biblical word is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune doesn't mean to be made righteous. It means to be declared righteous. There's a big difference between those two. And even Augustine, who was led astray a little bit, I really believe Augustine will be in heaven, but he was led astray a little bit because he had that made righteous idea. But he also had a very strong view of the holiness and the righteousness of God. He had a very strong view of God's sovereignty. And so he had to somehow reconcile the idea of merits. And so his statement was, in speaking to God, he says, and speaking about men, he says, in crowning their merits, you crown your own gifts. So he was struggling. I know he was struggling because of that statement with that we're being made, and so we're meriting more and more to be righteous before God. But he just simply says, "You crown your own gifts. You're giving that, and you just crown what you give," because somehow he wanted that justification to come from God. But to be made righteous, you're increasing your righteousness more and more. And the Roman Catholic Church, bless their hearts, got it wrong. Justification is a declaration by God. And it is a declaration that God makes about you, by name, about you when you're first saved. And I kind of think it would be nice if we could hear this from heaven. When you are first saved, there's a lot of things that happen to you. But a couple of the things that are important as far as this word justification are concerned is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. The salvation of sinners is accomplished 100% at the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. What was finished? Well, God imputed the sin of believers, of those who are the elect of God. He chose them, and he put their sin upon Jesus Christ, and he propitiated, reconciled God, and set us free, redeemed us. This work is all accomplished at the cross. It's finished back then. And the cross is designed to save us. But we're not born into this world. When we're born into this world, just because my salvation was accomplished perfectly, fully, completely at the cross, doesn't mean I'm born into this world saved. I'm born into this world a sinner. And when I come to Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in Christ alone. When I come to Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that was accomplished in full is then imputed to me, charged to my account, so that I can say, I am fully forgiven of all my sins. Not just forgiven of the sins that I confess, because I can't remember all the sins. I can't confess all my sins. And people say, well, you just need to confess the big ones, or you just need to confess most of them, but we sin every day. As Christians, we sin every day. We either sin by disobeying God or we sin by not doing what God tells us that we should be doing. Either way, we're sinners. We can't remember all our sins. We can bundle them up if we want, say, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. But the Lord says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But our forgiveness is not based on our ability to repent. Our forgiveness is based upon the ability of God to scoop up all of our sins and to put it on Jesus Christ when he died. And that's where my forgiveness is derived for, and it's where you're from, and that's where your forgiveness is derived from, at the cross. That's why we always come back to the cross. But the full forgiveness, so I'm fully forgiven. That's wonderful. Then, I always say that brings us, I've said before, that sort of brings us to being, I'm fully forgiven. I'm sort of at zero with God. I mean, I have no sin. It's paid in full. Then what the scriptures say, that God, and when we believe, we are, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That makes us 100% acceptable in the sight of God. So not only are all the negatives, my negatives, all atoned for by Jesus Christ at the cross, but then Christ clothes me in his righteousness, so I am 100% forgiven, and I am 100% righteous, and that's how God looks at me every day. That's not how I look at me every day. That's how God looks at me every day. And every time you bow your head and say, Dear Heavenly Father, that's how God is looking at you. That's why you have access into his presence in prayer. Fully forgiven, fully righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And then when that happens, God in heaven says, you are justified. Justified in Christ. You measure up to me as much as my Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, measures up to me. Imagine that. And by the way, our inheritance is the same inheritance that Christ has. We have his inheritance. God makes us to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be and still be the creature. We're never going to be gods. We're always the creature, but we are going to be like Christ, justified, sanctified, and glorified. All of that is going to be given to us. And so this declaration, to be declared righteous, is for God to look at his work at the cross and to look at his righteousness of Jesus Christ and for God to make a declaration about you. And that's why I said it would be amazing to hear this. I would just love, when I was first saved, actually what happened to me when I was first saved is my sister and my cousin were like 7 and, well, my sister was older than me. Always older than me, always telling me what to do. But that's another story. She's older, my cousin is younger. But they sang happy birthday to me because I was born again. I thought that was pretty nice. I would have rather, I thought that was nice, and I always remember that. But I would rather hear God from heaven say, Gary Custis, you are justified in Christ. I would really have remembered that. That would be the best. We don't hear it, but God says it. He declares us to be fully forgiven and fully righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, totally acceptable to him, so that he can say, I'm going to sanctify you, because we stand here, we are, that's our standing. Always remember your standing is 100%. And then the Christian life looks like this. It's kind of sketchy. That's our experience. And sometimes we define our experience as the way God looks at us, and we think, I'm a crummy Christian. Why would God love a crummy Christian like me? But that's why you always preach the gospel to your heart every day. You always say, fully forgiven at the cross, fully righteous with the righteousness of Christ, God, I stand before you as one who is justified. And you are sanctifying me. You are, and the whole process of sanctification, God doesn't need to pull salvation out like this over time. Justification is a moment in time experience. When we're glorified, that's going to be a moment in time experience. This sanctification takes place over our lifetime. And we're never in our lifetime completely sanctified until we die, and then we're taken, and then we go right up to that 100% in our experience. Because God says, this gift that you have received is so wonderful, I want you to experience it over time. It could all happen, justification, sanctification, glorification, all at one time. We would just be in the presence of God. I like that whole idea, but God says, I want you to see the wonder of what I've accomplished. I want you to see the victory over sin. I want you to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. I want you to experience this in your lifetime. I want you to see it. But our justification is the work of God and the declaration of God. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his word. God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. No one is ever justified by the law. Let me give you, I want to look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is the rich young ruler. You'll notice the rich young ruler was quite impressed with himself, but he had no assurance. Well, let me read Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now he uses the word good very loosely, because he not only thought Jesus was good, but he thought he was good. And that's what Jesus asked this question about this. But there's another thing I want to point out about this. There's a number of words for do. This is do until it's done. There's do it over and over again. That's like practicing the piano. If a parent says to their child, go do your piano lesson, go do this, that means do it today, do it tomorrow, do it the next day, keep doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. If you use the word that's used here, it means do it till it's done. So he says, what good thing shall I do until it's done that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. He thought he was good, but Jesus is saying, if you're going to use the word good, use it rightfully and use it for me. Because only one is good, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Have you ever given the gospel that way? Have you ever given the gospel that way? I have not. And I will not. Because that's not the gospel for me. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's addressing this goodness thing. He's addressing this man thought he was good. He didn't know how he could just get it finished. What am I lacking? One of the problems with salvation by human merit is every day you wake up, there's more to merit. You're never done. Every new day is a new opportunity. It's a new opportunity to sin. It's a new opportunity to do good works. It's a new opportunity to do good things. It's new. But you're never finished. This rich young ruler was working hard. He was giving it his best shot. So he says, well, which ones? Jesus said, I think Jesus gave him the easy ones. You shall not murder. Check. I got that one. You shall not commit adultery. Check. The rich young ruler said, not there. No murder, no adultery. You shall not steal. No, I don't steal things. I didn't get my wealth from stealing from people. And you shall not bear false witness. Check. I don't do that. Honor your father and your mother. Well, I did that to the best of my ability. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All these, the man, young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? Here's the problem. Salvation by works never works. You can't come to the end of that. You can't come to the place where I say, I now have eternal life. Because I've done sufficiently enough to say it's done. You never get there. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, this is not how I've given the gospel either. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you give, what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Don't forget this last part. And come, follow me. That's the key. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus pointed out something that he didn't love his neighbor as himself. He may have loved his neighbors in his own way, but not, he always made sure that he had wealth and he had his life covered and everything is taken care of for him. The way I say this is when I got up this morning, I ate breakfast. I did not go next door and see that my neighbor had breakfast. I did not go next door to see that my neighbor had clothes to wear for the day or that my neighbor was happy. I did not. I made sure I had clothes to wear and I made sure that I had food to eat. Have I ever loved my neighbor as myself? I'm not sure I've ever done that. You look at that and you say, have I done it till it's finished? Well, no, you've always got neighbors. So you look at this and you say, you know, if salvation is by the law, you've got the same problem that this rich young ruler had. That is, you've never done enough. It's never finished. You can never say, I've done it. I do the law until it's done. There's only one person who has done the law until it's done, and that's Jesus. He lived under the law. He lived as a Jewish man under the law. And he fulfilled the law perfectly. If you want to see what law obedience looks like, look at the life of Jesus Christ, because he was perfectly obedient to the law. He did not break the law. And the Pharisees accused him of breaking the law, and he didn't say, I'm the Lord of the law, so I can do anything I want with the law. He meant, I'm the Lord of the law, I've given the law, and I have fulfilled the law in every possible way. He didn't fulfill the law in the way in which the rabbis said that you should fulfill the law, but the rabbis are giving some kind of an interpretation. Jesus said, I know the law. I know what it is, and I've done it perfectly. And when Jesus Christ on the cross said it's finished, that part, all of that is finished. The whole, it's finished. That finished is to do it till it's done. In his earthly ministry, he did it till it's done. Every part. Even thirsting on the cross. And drinking sour wine. And then he said, it's finished, because that was one of the messianic things that he was to do. We talked about that. Done. He did the law till it's done. Verse 17 says, though, but if while speaking to be justified in Christ, seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If you build the law up again, you will show yourself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Three statements about that. One of the criticisms that could have been made is by the Judaizers is if you set the law aside, then you were encouraging people to be sinful. It's sort of, you're saved, you can set the law aside, just do as you please, do whatever you want. That's not what justification is talking about. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He'll show you how he lives. And justification does not make us sinless, so that we have been made justified before God and yet we've sinned, so it is somehow Christ making us sinners, either by encouraging us not to live by any standard at all or by making us perfect and then we mess it up. But whatever about that that is spoken of, sin in the Christian life will never be corrected by rebuilding the law. Sin will never be corrected by rebuilding the law. Sin is addressed only by Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, if I rebuild what I have destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And when he speaks of being destroyed, he speaks about this being, in fact, destroyed. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, and he's speaking there of rebuilding the law function was to reveal sin. It was to reveal to Israel their inability to in any way merit the favor of God. Salvation in the Old Testament was never by works. Salvation from the beginning to the end of the Bible is always by faith in the coming seed, faith in the coming Messiah, faith in Jesus Christ. How it is revealed, it's faith in Christ. It's never, not under the law never promised to save you. The law promised to do what it does, and that is to reveal the fact that you can never measure up to God. If he gives you a standard, you can never measure up. The whole nation of that proved that throughout their existence. And then the Apostle Paul makes a very strong statement, and with that I will close. He says, through the law, I died to the law. That's a very strong statement. The law demands death to lawbreakers, and that is what Christ paid for at the cross. So we don't resurrect the law in living the Christian life. He says, I died to the law that I might live to God. And verse 20 and 21, which I restrain myself greatly in not talking about today, tells exactly what Paul understands about how we live. And there's never a time when Paul resurrects the law, even any portion of the law. I'm not suggesting that the ethics and morality and the aesthetics of God ever change. So they're going to be same in the laws, they're going to be same in the new covenant. So there's things that carry over, there's things that never change. But Paul never says we are to live under the law. And when Peter was giving way to that, he was saying, Peter, you are denying the truth that you know and denying the truth that is a part of your life, that justification is by God. Some people think that maybe the Holy Spirit indwells us in order that we might keep the law. We're not under the law. We're under the terms of the new covenant. When Israel is regathered in the land, they're not going to be under the law. They're going to be under the terms of the new covenant. They're going to be saved as we are saved, by grace through faith in Christ alone, which is the way salvation was revealed in the Old Testament as well. But Paul never sets forth the law. And Paul will tell us how we are to live. We live by faith for our justification. We live by faith for our sanctification. And we live by faith for our glorification. It is all what God does for us. Christianity is, and I always say, what pleases God. What pleases God is not what we do for him. I'm not saying the things that we do are not important. But I'm saying what pleases God is not what we do for him. What pleases God is what God does for us and through us. What pleases God is what God does for us. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in the cross. I have no confidence in me. I have every confidence in Christ. That's why we live by faith. We receive the work of the cross. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And we stand firm in the truth. And if someone says, well, you need to add to your salvation in this way or that way, or you need to do things to make yourself even more acceptable to God, I say, I cannot be any more acceptable to God than I am when I was first saved. I can't add to that. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not how we're living. And when the Judaizers were coming and saying, you've missed out because in order to be justified, you need the law. In order to be sanctified, you need the law. You need the law. And they're trying to put the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant together. And they did it the wrong way. Instead of seeing the Old Covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the New Covenant being the covenant under which we live, they're going back and confusing the ways. The Apostle Paul was not confused. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Period. It's a very strong statement. And I love that statement because it gives me great hope. Because my hope is in Christ. If you're a Christian, your hope is in Jesus Christ. Your hope for forgiveness of your sins is in Jesus Christ. Your hope for righteousness and being righteous before God is in Jesus Christ. It's wonderful truth. And for God to emphasize to us in this epistle of to the Galatians is such an emphasis to say it's God's salvation for us. Rest in the work of God. Live for God. You know, we don't just coast along in the Christian life. We walk in the victory of Christ. Walk in the victory of Christ. Read your Bibles. Be obedient to God. Walk in obedience to Him. But none of that obedience ever adds to the finished and perfect work that God has accomplished for us. It's great truth. God is pleased with us because he's pleased with Christ and all that Christ has done. And I know that, you know, I don't want to take away anything from living the Christian life. I don't want to take away anything from your obedience to God. I don't want to take anything of the importance of your obedience to God. But what I want is your assurance to be in Christ alone. Christ alone. That's the gospel message. It's a gift that God gives to us. You can't make it better. It's full and complete in Christ alone. We have a great hope in him. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our salvation is based upon your work in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. What wonderful truth this is for us. We have great hope not only in our salvation, but we have great hope when we pray, dear God, in your wrath, remember mercy. Dear God, save the lost. Bring them to an understanding of Christ alone. We have great hope in all of that because you are the God of salvation. We're thankful that you are a fountain of love. You are a fountain of mercy. You're a fountain of grace. It's an overflowing fountain that never ceases. So we rejoice to stand in the fountain and be recipients of the salvation that you have accomplished completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And thank you that when we stand in your presence, glorified, we're going to know that every part of our salvation is traceable to the gift you have given to us in Jesus Christ. So we thank you and we give you the glory for that great work you're accomplishing and have accomplished that is complete in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.